Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that as we come to your word, any preconceived ideas we have would be set aside so that your Holy Spirit can be our teacher and can reveal your word to us. Amen. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 45 and going through to verse 56. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, so they cried out, because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." He then climbed into the boat with them. The wind died down, and they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray again. Gracious Lord, we've heard your word read. We now pray that you would really help us focus on it. And even if we've heard this again many times, we pray you'd reveal new things to us. Amen. When we get to this passage, we're really in the aftermath of the feeding of the 5,000. Pretty major event, pretty major miracle. And Jesus sends his disciples ahead of him. Now, I think there's something of a tactic here which makes some sense. We know he dismisses the crowd. I suspect that took quite a bit of time. After all, Jesus has become, in the crowd's mind, quite a sensation. And one of the problems that Jesus was having was that he really wanted to debrief his disciples after the mission, but then the crowd turned up. And obviously, he felt that he had to teach them. So he sends his disciples ahead, the idea being that maybe they will get to a point where they will get some rest, and then they can do the debriefing later. And Jesus prays. We notice that. And there's an emphasis here. This is a sub-point. This is not the whole point of what I'm saying this morning, but it's a useful sub-point, because it shows that Jesus has experienced our humanity. What we see here is the need to speak as we would speak to his and our Father in heaven. When I was young, I often used to think about that and think, why did he need to pray? I mean, wasn't he God incarnate? But yes, he's got to have that relationship, hasn't he, with his Father. He's got to have that sense of seeking that we have when we make a decision. One thing he didn't have to do was confess his sins, but we have to confess our sins. But also when we're committing the day and things to the Lord, or what decision we might make next, we need to pray. And Jesus has that experience of praying. But if we're thinking there's an air of familiarity about this, we wouldn't be wrong. Because we only have to go back a short way back, in fact, chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, to see an example of Jesus stilling a storm. That's what he did before, wasn't it? There was that time when he stilled the storm before. So why do we get something so similar here? Back around the time that Tracy and I got married, and actually we're fast approaching our 34th wedding anniversary. Back around that time, there was a program on which we loved. I don't know whether you remember it. It was quite a sensation at the time. And it ran for two seasons. They did a third season a few years ago. Twin Peaks. Now, I'll say something about Twin Peaks. You don't need to know anything about it except nothing like it has ever been on television before or since. But because of that and this sort of rather convoluted plot and sort of subplots and stuff like that, each week before it started, you used to have a voiceover previously on Twin Peaks. And it would pick up on the main threads of the story, of which there were many, so you at least were orientated. You were reminded, you were where you needed to be to enjoy the next part of the plot. And I think that is Mark's concern here. If we go right back to the start of his gospel, we've realised that there's a pattern that's emerged. Mark starts by telling us this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He really, in a sense, gives the plot away, if you like. He comes to his conclusion. And then he starts to say, well, look, metaphorically, I'll prove it to you. So he starts with the acts of authority. Jesus calls people. They join him. Jesus preaches. People have never heard anything like it before, because he preaches as one with authority. He's not dependent on other teachers like the rabbis of the day. He can heal. He can cast out demons. He claims to forgive sins. And we've been seeing a picture building to the first stilling of the storm. He has command over nature. Mark's making a sly point, isn't he? This is everything you would expect God to do or be able to do in his world. That is the key thing that we're seeing here. And Mark is giving us, in a sense, a reminder of that by why he orders his material and why he includes this here. So this is about authority again. As I've said many times, the miracles are not meant to just astound us. They are astounding. I'm not going to deny that for a second. We're not to sort of try and work it out like it's, well, you know, it's like a magician. He's done something very clever. How did he do that? How did he manage to do that? Every miracle Mark includes has a teaching point to it. And this one has a teaching point to it. And we'll see why it has a teaching point to it in a second. So the first thing, this is authority. Jesus' authority demonstrated. The disciples encounter a storm, and it's quite a storm. They're in the middle of the lake. Now, that would put them in the Sea of Galilee about 3 miles from land in one direction and 2 miles if they're making a straight crossing. They're isolated. They're in need of help. We notice that in verse 48, they're straining at the oars. This is not just a quick, something where it blew up quickly. The boat is struggling. When Tracy and I were on holiday some years ago, we went out on a day trip on a boat. Lovely for the first part. Around about midday after everyone had eaten, the boat turned back and we hit the most tremendous storm. And it really, I've never seen people so seriously frightened in my life. I never have. It was quite alarming. And it was something, you know, that you could fill this boat, even though it's quite a large boat, and it was, you know, it had a motor and a powerful motor, it was straining against it. Imagine what that would be like, particularly as the way storms blow up quite regularly on the Sea of Galilee. Imagine how that would have felt to be in the middle of it. They're in serious trouble. And then we see that Jesus comes to them. And he comes to them walking on the lake, walking on the water. This is an extraordinary miracle. And it's, there's something quite strange about this, because we see he was about to pass by. So what's that about? Why is he about to pass by? I was looking at my commentaries, and it brought out one thing. The other thing I actually saw as I was writing up my notes this morning. He's about to pass by, because that is what God did when he appeared to Moses. Exodus 34, verse 6. He passed in front of Moses. If you know a bit about that, Moses has asked to see the Lord's glory. And the Lord says, you can, well, yeah, I'll give you a glimpse of it. You cannot see my face, because no one can see my face and live. But I will pass by you. You see, God was good to his people, but he is holy. And so that meant that this was a scary experience. He passes by. Just think of the distress of the prophets where they felt they come face to face with God. They all knew what that meant. We've seen that the disciples have been troubled or terrified at times when Jesus has done the things God would do, like stilling the storm last time. Who can do that? Who can control the weather? And we'd think, well, you know, hold on, the storm's just been stilled. They'll be all right now. No, they're not, because the problem is this. They're struggling to put two and two together, yes, but they know this is something that's out of the ordinary. Who is this? This can't be normal. And Jesus goes to pass by, and it's a picture of how God had to relate to his people, because they could not come and approach him. But here's the other thing. They are terrified. They cry out. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And he climbed into the boat with them. And the wind died down, and they were completely amazed. Jesus brings in the new covenant. Jesus has built a bridge between God and man. And this is God connecting with his people. And we see that time and time again. And I'm convinced this is just a small foretaste of it. We see it very tangibly when he goes to the cross and he cries out, "It is finished." And the curtain, the place where the altar was for the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, where only the priest could go in after special sacrifice. Only I could go in after they were sort of ceremonially clean. And it had to all be done right. You couldn't muck about with it. You couldn't be creative with it. We see this, don't we, in Hebrews chapter 4, where it says, "Let us approach the throne of grace with boldness." Because it's saying that picture is of Jesus going, and where Jesus goes, his people can go. And here's the thing. Whereas people would looked at that torn curtain, they saw the way to God open. Jesus is showing when they call out to him. He reassures them. The storm dies down. Here's the amazing thing. But there's something else here, which is why we had the reading from Job. Who walks on the sea? Job knew. Job, when he's talking about, and interesting enough, he's talking about how hard it is to approach God in Job chapter 9 and verse 8. He says, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. This is something God does. And Job knew that. What an extraordinary thing. But again, it shows again that Mark is rooting everything about Jesus and his miracles back in what has been said in the Old Testament. I once heard a brilliant description. It's when I was doing a course called Evangelism in a post-Christian age. It's by a guy called Glenn Scrivener, very gifted Bible teacher. And he says, if you look at the Old Testament, you get this idea of everything is big, God's dealing with his people, but it narrows down and down and down. And then we get to the prophets, and it's narrowing down and down, and it's pointing to the work of Christ. And then we get to the sort of bottom, it's the work of Christ, and then you get the spreading out after that with the church and the mission, the Acts of the Apostles. Everything is about what God does through and in Jesus Christ. So we've got a demonstration there. And then we got the explanation. You see, there's a problem here. Why do they need this miracle? Well, they haven't fully understood. They may have been amazed by the things Jesus had done before. They were probably amazed because they collected up the aftermath of the feeding of the 5,000. But they hadn't understood it. They hadn't made the connection. It says, doesn't it, their hearts were hardened. They're struggling. They may be saying, who is this? But they're not coming down on a decision yet as to who Jesus is. They're struggling with who he is. But they're being bombarded with examples. Who controls the weather? Who feeds his people in a desolate place? In a wilderness place, as it were. Who can do that? Only God can do that, but they're struggling with the enormity of that. That's the explanation as to why this is here. Lastly, we get authority showing compassion. When we get to 53, we see that they crossed over, they land at Gennesaret. They're probably in Gentile territory there, but people recognize Jesus very, very quickly. And they're all bringing out the sick to him. And what do we see? We see that Jesus is healing people, and people are touching his clothes, and they're healed. Wherever he goes, he is doing this. And this demonstrates God's love for a sinful world. What is sickness? Sickness is a product of mankind's sin and the fall. Now listen carefully here. I'm not one of these people who get into this people get sick because, you know, they somehow disobeyed God. We're not into that wealth, health and prosperity type stuff. I don't believe it's biblical at all. And if anyone wants to talk to me about that, I'll outline why. But people get sick. It's a fallen world. Christians get caught in the crossfire. People get sick generally. But what do we see here? We again get a picture of Christ's authority. He heals. He heals sickness. He heals a product of mankind's sin. And surely, again, that is pointing to something greater. Jesus has come to provide spiritual healing through the cross. That's where all this is heading. That's where Mark is taking us. So here's the issue, isn't it? The issue for the disciples was this. They needed to take a step of faith. They needed to trust him. And they were starting to do that. They cried out to him. And even if they hadn't got all of it, here's the wonderful thing. This demonstrates that even flawed faith, God has time for. We may sometimes be very confused by our faith, you know, and stuff. We may not quite know what to pray. We may not know quite what to ask. But God knows, and God responds. And here's the question, isn't it? The disciples are being, in a sense, prodded. Are they going to put their trust in Christ? Are they going to recognize him for who he is? Their faith is flawed. They know he's very powerful. But will they get it? There's kind of always, I think it's quite interesting the way Mark writes his gospel, just personal observation. Did you notice how this passage starts immediately? And again, it sort of gets to that point. It says their hearts were hard and they did not believe. It's like a cliffhanger, isn't it? He's writing in a way that's pacey and fast. He wants you to keep going, and then you get to the end and think, oh, well, are they going to get it? Are they going to get it this time? Oh, I've got to read on. It's a bit like a detective novel you can't put down, which just reminds me of whoever's seen Hancock's Half Hour, The Missing Page, where he gets to the end of the novel, and every novel ends with a page missing, and he can't find it. He's desperate to find out what happened at the end of the book, and they can't find it. It's a bit like that, except there is going to be a conclusion. Thank goodness. But that's the question, isn't it? And the question for us is, can we put our faith in Christ Jesus? The Jesus who performed these miracles is the Jesus we worship today. Some while ago, I actually preached at Easter. I preached just on one verse, Hebrews 13. And verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that's the wonderful thing. Let's not confuse the Jesus we pray to or separate him from the one in the Gospels. He is mighty, he is powerful, he has authority. And what this verse tells us is an awful lot. He's the same Jesus. He has the same love, he has the same compassion. It tells us that his cure for sins, if we will come and be forgiven, is as valid today as it was then. It shows us, just as Mark is prodding us and poking us and wanting us to respond to, who Jesus is and what our reaction should be. One of submission, one of worship. Because this is the person who can truly meet our greatest need, the need to be forgiven. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for what we've seen this morning in this passage. We pray that we would be constantly looking to your word and wanting to learn more and understand more and get the breadth and depth of who you are and your work for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray we might mature, but we would never lose that joy of the one who has authority over each and everything, even death, even our greatest enemy. Lord, we pray that we might live this week, and indeed weeks and months ahead, in submission to your lordship and your sovereignty and your authority, as you are a loving God. Amen.